What do you think of when you imagine God? It's past time to expand the ways we think about God through personal story, theology, spirituality, and social justice. We will explore feminine metaphors and untapped language for God. Some familiar, some less well-known, but all revelatory of a God who is more than we've been allowed to imagine. One thing is for sure, God is more.
Hey, it's good we found a place to record this.
It is.
We drove all around MSU to be at a really cool arboretum and couldn't find any parking spots. So here we are.
It's life, yeah.
At a park that we can't pronounce.
We don't know
name.
How to pronounce it.
Is it Wonk or Wonch?
No idea.
It is more than we have been led to believe today. So speaking of that, I had this experience in high school, and it was in a humanities class. Did you ever have a humanities class?
I'm sure
I mean, it's
yeah.
like
yeah, yeah.
It's like all of the arts,
right?
Architecture, literature, music, everything, and it was actually the class where I first read theology in a public school. It was kind of cool. And I went up to the teacher. I'm like, what is this? And she said, it's called theology. And I said, is there more of this? And so in public school is a place
more than
where
you had been led to believe.
Yes. Yeah. So in public school, that was like one class where we would talk kind of at times about like theology and stuff, because it's in Western art a lot. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And this conversation came up about whether God was a man or a woman. And I was like that kind of Christian that carried his Bible around. Everybody knew I was a Christian.
Yep.
And I DJ'd the Christian radio show on the high school radio station on Sunday mornings. So I piped up and I said, it doesn't really matter whether God's a man or a woman. But if you're asking, God must be a man because God said that Adam was created in God's image.
I can just imagine you like with your, you're like telling, yeah. Okay.
Would you like me to
no,
strike
I would
that
really,
pose right
no.
now? So let me no. tell you.
You are the expert.
Yes, okay. I was the expert. So yeah. one of my fellow students who is a woman piped up and said, what if that meant in spirit rather than, I guess, in genitalia.
Right.
She didn't say that.
No.
She just said in spirit.
It takes a bold person to refer to God's genitalia.
I mean, now I would. And if we weren't recording this, I would. But
too late.
So I learned several things in that moment. One was that, well, actually, I didn't learn this till later. Mm-hmm. My interpretation of the text mm-hmm. was just totally wrong, first
right.
of all. But secondly, I learned not to stick my neck out unless I had actually done my homework.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a good experience of maybe staying quiet a little bit longer and listening before you speak.
Yeah.
Have you had any kind of experience like that?
Sheesh. I am so confident that I have done this and then just like repressed it from my memory, probably from some shame.
I would like to repress this memory.
Yeah,
that I
can imagine.
With you.
But I do have, I do remember like confidently getting up at like a bonfire at a church camp.
Oh.
And sharing about how God had never sinned and Jesus became sin. And like, I have never smoked and I'm very sensitive to the smell of smoke. And so God must be very sensitive to all of the sin. And so we should definitely not sin because it bothers God.
Mm, okay.
And rather than being called on it and called out, I got like an award at camp.
Like a gold star or something.
I got a gold star for that one.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
But this question of like who God is and God's gender and God's pronouns or whatever, it actually, as an adult, I started to ask this question, like, what does it mean for me as a woman to be created in God's image
mm-hmm.
when I had only ever heard God referred to with male pronouns?
Yeah.
And I was like, what is, I don't know. I don't know how to find myself in that story. And I think that's going to be, it is a lot of what we're going to talk about today. But let's pause here for a chat question. When have you expressed something about God or anything that you later learned wasn't completely accurate or true? Take a minute and let's talk about it. So we're starting a series this week. It's called God Is. Mm-hmm. It's based on a book by Mallory Wyckoff. We actually got to meet Mallory at the Post-Evangelical Collective National Gathering a few weeks ago. She's a lovely human. And her book is in our micro bookstore. Typically, our books in the micro bookstore, we sell them for $10. This one is $20. It's a little bit more.
It was a lot more.
It was a lot more.
Than our normal book we buy.
So...
God is, and the price is more than you've been led to believe.
Something like that. She's actually going to be in the Detroit area this month. And so she's agreed to come over to our South Lansing campus like halfway through the series. And she's going to have a question and response time at South Lansing. That's going to be on May 19th. But we're starting the series today with this idea, God is more than we've been led to believe. And then next week, we'll talk about how God is mother and midwife, which I'm excited about that message. It's going to be challenging and good.
That's a surprising coincidence. It's Mother's Day.
It is Mother's Day. Yeah, it was maybe a surprising coincidence to everybody else, but intentional choice on our part. Week three will be God is mystery, at least at Eastwood and at Potterville, and at South Lansing, we'll have that question response time. Week four will be at Fenner. All of our people will be at Fenner that week.
All the peeps.
So Eastwood, there will be no services at any of our buildings. We'll all be at Fenner. And we'll be talking about God is home. And then we'll wrap up with a message on God is wisdom within. So today we're talking about God being more than we've been led to believe. Wyckoff says, we have an absurdly truncated view of God. Of all the possible metaphors and pictures and ideas and experiences and images of God available to us, much of the church historically has spoken of and thought about and prayed to a God who is, in essence, an old white man.
I love that word, truncated.
It's so good.
It makes me think we've got some junk in our trunk.
Oh my gosh.
What you gonna do with all that junk?
Oh no.
Well, we're going to try to unpack it today.
Yeah.
Because whenever you think about image, like put an image of God in your mind right now. Like think like what, and a lot of art's going to come to mind probably because there have been all kinds of artists who have imagined God. And maybe the most famous is Michelangelo's creation scene where God is reaching across with God's finger to touch Adam's finger. And of course, God is a old white man. And then there's Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. Both of us just showed this to our kids here recently.
Yep.
I mean, it's a classic. And God is an old white dude in this. And one of my favorites, though, is the Far Side comics by Gary Larson. I don't know, is this before your time? Or are you familiar with it?
No, I remember it.
You remember?
Yeah.
I love the Far Side comics. And in the Far Side comics, God is always an old white guy.
Yep.
I guess God must be an old white guy. So we've been led to believe that God is an old white man up in the clouds in the sky.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how so many artists have pictured God. And you and I are going to, we're going to try to use other pronouns today.
Well, and this is actually something we do already. We tried not to refer to God as he, him, but sometimes it just slips out.
Yeah. So we're going to have a he, him counter, and we're going to have a little contest today to see who uses the most pronouns.
Or the least.
The least.
Right? Isn't the goal to not?
I guess so.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, it's like a golf score, not a hockey goal. Is that what's called a goal in hockey?
Yeah.
Okay. But the whole point of this is God is more than we've been led to believe.
Yep. Which... it makes me kind of wonder, like you mentioned all these images of God that we have in our head, and you got to kind of step back and ask, where does this come from? If there are so many different metaphors and images of God, even in our scriptures, where does this come from? So we have to talk about men theologizing badly. And there's quite a bit.
Oh, no.
And so just buckle up.
Put your hat on.
Yeah, this might, I mean, if you've experienced men speaking badly to you, then this could be triggering.
Yeah.
This could cause a trigger physical warning, reaction. So just
fast forward through this section.
Be aware of that. Wyckoff says the church has inherited and perpetuated an androcentric patriarchal theology that has harmed all of us. It's harmed everybody, not just women. It's harmed men too. It's harmed all of us.
When we were trying to figure out a different park to go to than the MSU horticulture or arboretum, I said, we should go to Patriarch Park and film this. Patriarchal.
Yep.
So here's what we've been led to believe. And I think there's a circular argument that goes on here. And it goes something like this, that women are inferior to men. Mm-hmm. And if women are inferior to men, then God can't be a woman, because then God would be inferior. So God must be a man because men are superior to women. And now we've tied the circle all the way back around.
Right. So we see this pretty consistently in theology in our history. Tertullian was a North African father of Christianity. He wrote and talked a lot about theology, about who God is and about what Jesus followers should do. He has this one writing on apparel.
Oh, no.
I don't know why men think they should offer their opinions on what women should wear. It happens. It happened to me a couple of weeks ago. Just I don't know. I don't know why men think that they should do that. Anyways, in that, he's not necessarily talking about apparel in this one quote, but he says, to women, do you not know that you are each an Eve? Referring back to that first woman who, sinned or whatever. The sentence of God on the sex of yours lives in this age. The guilt must of necessity live too. You are the devil's gateway.
Oh, God.
I can't even imagine saying just because you're a woman, you're the devil's gateway. And then there was Chrysostom.
I probably lose my job at that point.
I hope so. I mean, at this point,
saying that women are the devil's gateway would be the devil's gateway to me losing my job.
There you go. So then there was Chrysostom. Chrysostom means silver tongued. He was a 4th century archbishop of Constantinople, and he was also a doctor of the church.
A doctor? Is this like a medical doctor?
No. Doctor of the church is this idea of people who have made a significant contribution to theology or doctrine. They're sort of set aside by the Roman Catholic Church, recognized by the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
He's one of 37 people.
He's like the big movers and shakers.
Yeah, the big people who have influenced theology.
37.
And there's only 37. He's one of them.
How many are women?
And there's only 4 women.
Okay. At least there are some women on the list.
Teresa of Avila, she lived in the 6th century. She wasn't identified as a doctor of the church until 1970.
Okay.
Fairly recently. Yeah. Catherine of Siena lived in the 14th century, and also she was recognized in 1970.
Okay. So the 70s, we were getting a little more progressive.
Yep. Seems like there was maybe a shift that happened then. Therese of Lisieux, she lived in the 19th century, and she was recognized in 1997.
Okay.
So, 19th century to 1997.
It's
Hildegard of Bingen, 12th century. She lived in the 12th century, and then she was recognized in 2012.
Okay. She's the most recent one.
Yeah, she's the most recent one.
So of all of these women, it took a long time to recognize them as doctors of the church. When was Chrysostom recognized as a doctor?
In the 16th century. Okay. So it was still quite a bit, but yeah.
A lot sooner, several hundred years earlier than women were.
Yep.
All right, so here's where we got to put our crash helmets on, because Chrysostom is going to quote from one of the books of the Bible, one of what's considered Paul's letters to Timothy. People disagree about whether it's Paul who wrote them or not, yada, yada. But this is what the text says. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We're just going to get a close up, like a punch.
All my eye rolls. Yeah.
There we go.
All the times I eye roll.
You want to give an eye roll directly to the camera?
I
will. Was that very good? No.
You're thinking too hard.
I'm thinking too hard about it. You can eye roll my eye roll if you want.
No, it just needs to be like the Office, you know? Like, you just look to the camera and give the camera
break,
the
break the fourth wall.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, after those failed attempts at eye rolls, here's what Chrysostom then talked about this particular passage. The woman taught once when Eve taught Adam to eat the apple and ruined all. The sex is weak and fickle. Man was first formed, and elsewhere God shows their superiority. That was better than mine.
It's awful.
All right. I like a lot of things that Chrysostom says, but I don't like this, nope. What he says. So we're going to jump forward to Thomas Aquinas, another doctor of the church, wrote this big, huge thing called the Summa Theologica. Mm-hmm. It's like what most of Western Christianity, particularly Catholicism, is based on. And in it, he is arguing with, or not really arguing, he's actually trying to integrate Christianity with the most popular philosopher of the day, which is Aristotle. So he refers to Aristotle as the philosopher.
Okay.
He's kind of trying to do a sort of an apologetics or like a defense of Christian faith and mm-hmm. make it appealing to Aristotelian philosophers. He softens Aristotle just a little bit, but not enough.
Yeah.
And here's what he says. He's quoting Aristotle here. As regards the individual nature, woman is defective and misbegotten. On the other hand, as regards human nature in general, woman is not misbegotten. All right, it would take a whole lot to unpack exactly what he's saying, but he's basically more or less agreeing with Aristotle that woman is misbegotten, which really funny. I do a lot of typing of these long quotes with voice to text, and voice to text on my computer didn't put it as misbegotten, but miss, M-I-S-S, begotten. So voice to text is more enlightened than Aquinas is.
There you go. Wyckoff reflects on some of this. She says, in a world where men hold the power, where systems are crafted for men, by men, where women are deemed, she's quoting here, defective and misbegotten, or weak and fickle, and the devil's gateway, there's little chance of God being conceived of as anything but male. We have been led to believe that God is a white man in the sky, but God is much more than we've been led to believe.
We've been sort of laughing through some of this. It's kind of, I think in some ways, it's a sort of coping mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
But this is some really serious stuff, and it's done a lot of harm to women over the years. And it's done harm to men too, because we haven't had the full involvement of women in church leadership and in society as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
So what we want to do is we want to give people a chance to kind of unpack this. And maybe you need to laugh a little bit for your own coping mechanism, or maybe you need to cry, or maybe you need to shout and scream. But here's a question for people to talk about. When have you experienced this sort of distortion of faith to denigrate women? Let's talk about that. So I can think of this in terms of prayers that the church often uses. And when I was in seminary, I learned this kind of a prayer. It's called a collect. It looks like collect, but it's called a collect.
Mm-hmm.
And I was at a little rural church in North Carolina called Eflin United Methodist Church. And one of my jobs every week was to do the prayers. So I wrote a lot of these collects and learned how to do them. So here's an example of kind of a standard collect that I wrote at that time. This is for someone scared. God our Father, whose perfect love casts out all fears, secure your servant by the power of your grace, that he may rest peacefully in the shadow of your wings, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's a pretty good collect, if I do say so myself. But it also has that classic masculine language of God as Father in it. So while I was also at Duke, and I was somewhat familiar with this, but I hadn't, you know, when you're writing prayers, then all of a sudden you're responsible for the language that is used about God in worship. I was like, I need to expand my language and metaphors. So I came across this book called The Divine Feminine, which just was almost like a dictionary or an encyclopedia of all of the divine images of God in the Bible. And it was a real treasure trove for me for when I had to write collects these prayers with language that was more than just masculine centric. Right. So here's another example of a prayer that is a collect with feminine language in it. Mm-hmm. God, our mother, you enfold all people into your loving embrace. Gather us upon your bosom so that we may all cease from our endless strivings and rest from our anxieties. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, world without end. Amen. The two of those together, I think, are better than either of them by themselves. But that's some of what we're learning to do more and more, is to take hold of and grasp those feminine images of God in the Bible and use them in prayer.
Yeah, because God is more than we've been led to believe.
Yeah.
Wyckoff reflects that her self-exploration has always led her to a deeper and broader experience of herself and of God. Actually, in the book, she talks about how she is very tender with past versions of herself. Mm-hmm. You know, I've changed a lot in the last 40 years or whatever. And like, I can, at every season, I thought, I'm right. Like, I really believed what I believed. And so I can look back and be like, sit in judgment on past versions of myself. Like, oh, you were so immature. You didn't get it. You whatever, whatever. But like, she talks about just being really tender with past versions of herself, which I like. And so in this way, she's got a broader experience of herself and of God. And she says, as a child, I was given one or two metaphors for God, all decidedly masculine, and at the time, all helpful. See how she's not like sitting in judgment on those past, those things, right? But then she says, these images worked until they didn't, until they weren't sufficient. They weren't enough. They weren't expansive in a way that she needed.
I think in a lot of ways that was true for me as well. Father as an image of God works for the most part for me. My dad was very loving, kind, caring, didn't abuse that. He certainly had his human side and made all kinds of mistakes and problems. But then at a certain point when I was in college, I was taking a class called Advanced Developmental, which was on gender development. And in that class, it was led by a woman and a man, a psychology professor, Dr. Neal and Dr. Buttman. And that class was this place where we unpacked both cultural and sort of evidence research-based ideas on gender development. And it opened up my eyes to a lot of the damage that we have done to women over the millennia when it comes to how we talk just in general, not even about God. And it was in that I started to realize, oh, my whole like way of thinking about God has to shift as well. There's baggage with this language that's just broadly cultural. Mm-hmm. And not even necessarily theological in nature, but then it gets pulled into theology. Now, fast forward many years, graduated in 97 and then went to seminary in 2009. And I decided to suffer in seminary by taking 3 years of Hebrew and beating my head against the wall. But it was in that class that I learned about this idea of the hidden feminine in the language. And what happens in pretty much every other language except for English is that verbs have genders to them and nouns have genders to them. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that thing is masculine or that thing is feminine, but in translation, it seems that all the translations of the Bible don't seem to have any problem pulling in the male pronouns for those verbs or those nouns, but they never pull in the female versions or the female pronouns for those things, particularly it comes to God. And so one really classic text would be the very beginning of Genesis. Mm-hmm. The very first verse or two in the Bible, if you translate the hidden pronouns, it would say this: in the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, she, was hovering over the waters. Now, I'm not trying to make the case that God creator is male and the Holy Spirit is female, but rather that if we're going to always talk about God as he, then we could also talk about she in yeah. terms of the Holy Spirit.
God is more than we've been led to believe. I think some people might hearing this and asking, what does any of this really matter?
Why does it matter?
Right? Like, if I have a decent relationship with my dad, if this isn't like a problematic image for me, why should I?
Why are these other people messing with my God talk?
Right. It's too much. It's too much to learn. Wyckoff reflects that the values and identities we believe inherent to God, so all these things that we believe about who God is and what God is like, they inform our own values and our own identities. Mm-hmm. Like, it matters in how I see myself as reflecting God's image, that I can see feminine in God, that like, I value feminine. I value the input of women, the presence of women in different spaces, because of, in part, what I believe about God. What we say and think and believe about God impacts what we say and think and believe about everything and everyone else. It really matters.
We're really back to that circular argument again, mm-hmm. that men are superior to women, women are inferior. And so if women are inferior and men are superior, then God can't be a woman. God must be a man. And since God is a man, then men are superior.
It's amazing.
It's yeah, it has yeah. a twisted internal logic to it that just once you cut that Gordian knot, you're like, oh my gosh, there's so much more that we know or we can experience of God than what we've been led to believe. Mm-hmm. I think you could unpack this as the myth of masculine superiority. Sometimes we talk about the myth of white superiority, mm-hmm. Or racial superiority. This is sort of the adjacent but parallel idea, that the myth of masculine superiority and how it has played out in Christian history and even today in many places, as you've experienced personally in your own life, is that because women are considered inferior, they can't be in leadership in the church. They can't be in leadership in their family or over their husbands or over men, or they can be in ministry, but only to women in ministry, not to men in ministry. And all of these things
yep.
That just are kind of a mess. And both lose out. Women lose out on not being able to use all their gifts and talents. Men lose out because they don't get to tap into the full range of gifts and talents of everyone in the church. Mm-hmm. And we all suffer because mm-hmm. of it. But I think also there's something to be said that if we paid more attention to the feminine images of God in the Bible, we would experience and encounter more of God. Which reminds me of when I went to the Middle East in seminary. We had this Middle East travel seminar for 3 weeks. And we started off back here in the United States. It was like a 2 or 3 day classes on mm-hmm. Middle Eastern history, from like way back, like the Stone Age to the Bronze Age to yada yada. And they kept telling us that the more that we knew, the more that we would see.
Yeah.
So they didn't want us to just show up in the Middle East for 3 weeks and be uninformed.
Right.
But if we knew more about the history, we would have a more rich experience of those 3 weeks mm-hmm. in the Middle East. And I think the same thing is true about God. The more that we know, the more that we see, the more that we encounter, the more that we experience, the more the fullness of God that we all get to be a part of and we're invited yeah. to be a part of.
Yeah, I think it leads to more flourishing for everybody. Yes. One image of God that is fairly well accepted, like widely known, is that God is a liberator. We talk about this in a lot of different ways, but God, so God is on a rescue mission to set us free. And especially we would say those who are on the underside of power, God is liberating them and inviting them to the table and amplifying their voices and things like that. And I love how Wyckoff kind of takes this a step further and says, it's true that God has always been a liberator. So might part of our work be to liberate our own conceptions of God, to expand mm-hmm. our ideas of God. And so like her book explores a lot of these. And let's just like talk through them really quick. Like, God is a communicator.
God is and is not.
God is creator and seamstress.
Mother, midwife, hostess.
God is sexual trauma survivor.
I haven't read that chapter yet, but I am definitely going to have to. I have no clue where that is going to go, she's going to take that.
And God is wisdom within.
God is home and God is mystery. So over the next several weeks, we can't cover every single one of these. You'll have to pick up the book if you want to do that. But we are going to cover some of them. And today was sort of introduction. God is more than we've led to believe. God is mother and midwife next week. God is mystery. God is home. God is wisdom within.
So let's wrap up our conversation with one more chat question. Which of these feminine images of God from the Bible might speak to you most at this particular moment in life? Communicator, is and is not, creator, seamstress, mother, midwife, hostess, sexual trauma survivor, wisdom within, home, or mystery? Take a minute and talk about it or put it in the chat. I think we made it through the whole thing.
Do you think so?
We didn't say he, him, except for in the quotes.
Yeah.
Yay, go us!
Woo! High five!